John 5, verse 17. Our text today begins, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, if you've been here in the past few weeks, we've been going over first the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and then the healing of the man there at the pool, Bethesda, and then the healing of the nobleman's son. So Jesus now had begun to do great miraculous works. A lot of the works that he did, these miracles that he had transpired there, often took place on the Sabbath, and he took a lot of heat for this. Jesus here begins now to go into what you saw in the film, a great oration concerning the fact that he is the Son of God. Jesus now, we need to understand, is not claiming here to be the kind of son that we that are here today can claim to be. Our sonship comes through adoption. And while we indeed in this adoption have great favor of God, we have unparalleled access to the Creator, hereditary blessing that comes with that position, a loving protection that affords a spiritual relationship with God. But what Jesus was taking on, the mantle that he was taking on here was much greater than that. This was more than just what we know of, many of us, as that New Age claim that we are all sons of God, more than just the claim that many of us, again, are familiar with, that Jesus was the first to embrace the quote-unquote Christ Spirit, and that we all can learn to partake of that Christ Spirit. Jesus here was claiming that God was his Father, and that he was the, capital T-H-E, Son, in the sense that he was the only begotten Son, one that could claim power and position that goes with that. You see, Jesus, he was blood. He was born into the position. We that are sons of God today are reborn into that position. We are adopted. There are those today who would deny that Jesus Christ, and further, that even God concerning Jesus, ever claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, or that he was God in flesh. Many church groups today hold to that doctrine, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, many others. Yet there's no ambiguity here with the Pharisees. They understood clearly what Jesus was saying. They knew that he was saying that he was God in flesh. And this is why every time Jesus would start to talk this way, the Pharisees would begin to really spit fire. They knew what he was inferring. And it was more than just the adopted state that we all have. That would not have upset them. We are all adopted sons of God if you're born again, child of God this morning. But he, according to John 3:16, is the only begotten Son. Again, he's blood. And his stating that fact here made him a wanted man, and it would be that fact that would ultimately cause his murder. They would take his life over this issue. Jesus made it very clear on several different occasions just who he was on the eternal realm. If you remember just a few pages back, he told the woman at the well, "I am he." In John 8:23, a few pages ahead, he says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world." Jesus here was pointing out that despite this wholly legalistic stance the Jewish leaders were taking on him serving or working or doing miraculous things on the Sabbath, he was saying that he worked because God worked. That's a good thing, too. It's a good thing that God doesn't take a day off for any of us, because the fact is, if God did take a day off, we'd all be dead. Certainly, God took a day off in that perfect realm of creation back in the garden. But after sin entered the world, the fact is God has worked tirelessly 7 days a week, 365, to bring mankind back into fellowship with Him. God indeed, gang, wants us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And I think that's very important for all of us. We can always find something else to do on the Sabbath. But that doesn't mean that we are to cease to serve God on the Sabbath or any other day for that matter. The legalists, you see, they simply couldn't understand how they could complete God's direction to keep the Sabbath day holy and to still serve Him on the Sabbath. And the Orthodox Jewish world is still struggling with that. Going on in the text in verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus again here, declaring a position of authority, He's very careful of His words. He says, "I say to you." He wasn't quoting some legendary rabbi. He wasn't leaning on any kind of church religious doctrine or authority that's coming from any certain church. He was speaking within the realm of His own personal clout. He said, "I am saying this." So again, Jesus was saying that He had worked on the Sabbath because God the Father worked on the Sabbath. And again, as we've mentioned, this kind of talk certainly would have fired up these Pharisees, the religious folks, really to the boiling point. Because not only was Jesus here claiming that God Himself broke these Pharisee rules, the Mosaic law, Jesus was saying, even God broke your law. That would upset Him enough. But then He says, that's the reason that He was able to break that. Because God did first and He was God's Son. So let me tell you something. Let's make this perfectly clear today. It's important if you're visiting this church and you want to know where we stand on this. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is not God this morning, then Jesus is a blasphemer. Every apostle was a deceiver. Every Christian that has lived since then has been deceived, and every church is a mockery. You cannot have it both ways. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." People had begun now to witness the miraculous. They had begun to see Jesus do these great works, and they were amazed, no doubt. These kind of acts that Jesus performed certainly got the people's attention. But Jesus was taking a step back here and saying, you know what? Yeah, true, amazing, but you haven't seen anything yet. Jesus here continuing to declare His deities. He was declaring His equality with God. And He was presenting the miraculous, the miracles that He had done as proof of who He was. That's pretty good. That's pretty good evidence, I would say. Certainly, the miraculous is a sign of the hand of God. Jesus would in the days to come, in the story, and we'll sooner or later get there. Probably later, but we'll get there. And Jesus would control the storms, calm the sea. He'll multiply the food, feed the 5,000. He'll raise the dead, heal multitudes of people. All of that before His greatest miracle, in which He Himself would return from the dead. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus uniquely knew what it was like to be a man. Complete with all of life's trials, all of its difficulties, all of its temptations. Jesus knew what it was like to be tired, hungry, cold. So being both all man and all God, he is therefore the perfect judge. The perfect judge. And I don't think anyone could argue the fact that he is ideal, unique. And Jesus declares a critical truth here. And it's something, again, that we must take careful note of today. Because your very salvation is hanging on this fact. And that is that any attempt to get to God or to claim to be a follower of God, it is impossible this morning without Jesus Christ. He is the door to the Holy of Holies. He is our mediator between us and God the Father. And there is no other. Again, there is no other. He's the only way to get to the Father. Without Jesus, we are on the same quest as the rest of the world. To try to be good enough, strong enough, do enough works, or whatever it might be that I can reach the Father. And God says, it will never happen because you must be perfect. And at the point of your beginning on your quest to be righteous enough, you've already tainted it too much. You will never be perfect, therefore. The only way to be perfect is to have someone as a stand-in before God who is perfect, and that is Jesus. Today, as we are judged, thankfully, God the Father does not see me in that judgment. He sees Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay for my sin. We cannot ever know God without knowing Christ. We cannot say we love and follow God, but reject Jesus, His Son. Verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Again, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in Him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Verse 23, this is declaring Christ's power, His position to judge mankind in the end days, whether that would be in the end days of mankind or in your end days. But verse 24 reminds us that He also holds the key to redemption. Salvation from sin. Salvation from the bondage of sin. Untold numbers of people have come to Christ through this verse. It is very clear when we read this verse as to the way of the cross. It says when we hear His word, it means that when we accept His word, it's not just if it reaches our ears. We have to come to a belief in the living word behind the written word. And we are promised in His languages, most assuredly, that we have everlasting life. Not just forever in heaven. We oftentimes think of eternal life in that realm. Oh, someday when I die, I get to be in heaven forever. I get to have eternal life. But in reality, eternal life, everlasting life, that's the exact language, everlasting life begins at the moment of our decision to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. So that kind of life, that's more than just a promised life of heaven. That's what the world outside these doors thinks. It's more than that. It is a lifelong state of being. Eternal life, for me, has already begun. Those of you that are walking in Christ today, you know it to be true because life is totally different than it was before. And you know you are already on the realm of the kingdom. Perfect? No. But better than anything this world has to offer. Those that are redeemed will not be judged at what we commonly know of as the Great White Throne Judgment. We don't have time to go into it today. The Bema Seat, yes. Bema Seat's where we are judged according to our works and rewards are given according to what we've done on this earth. But the Great White Throne Judgment is simply a thumbs up or a thumbs down. You're in or you're out. There's no middle. It's too late to light candles and incense and do all that stuff then. It's over. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. Nothing in between. Do not be fooled by that ruse. That's what life is about. That's what life is for. For us to get it all worked out. Work out thy own salvation. That's what the language of the word says. We have already been judged. Christ stood in our place on the cross. We have been rendered righteous before God. We've passed from death into life. Please note the word passed as in past tense. That's why I firmly believe that if you've been truly born again, there's nothing and no one who can ever take it away from you. Because judgment's already taken place. It's over. As Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Praise God. We must realize that while the door indeed is open, even as we are sitting here this morning, the door to salvation, eternal life, abundant life, it's open. But we must pass through that door. If we do not, we remain in death. That's the language of the Bible. It doesn't say, you know, that we're just kind of waiting to make the decision life or death. No, it says if you have not made the decision for life, you are already in death. The Bible is very careful and in several places speaks of that kind of realm, that we exist in the realm of death. We're dead men walking on this side of eternity. Unless we believe and receive, then we will die to experience death for eternity with no redemption and no second chances. Conscious death forever. Conscious death forever. Not annihilation. Because, gang, the soul of man never dies. 10,000 years from now, you will be aware. The question is where will you be aware? Verse 25 says, most assuredly, there he is again. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Powerful words. Powerful truth. I wonder how many of us can relate to these words this morning. How many of us were dead and now we are alive? It was more than just we were sinners and lost and now we're reborn. Now that we're reborn, we look back and go, dude, I was dead back there. There was nothing. sometime this week, if you've got a few moments, read over Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. He elaborates even more in that idea. You see, that's who and what we are before we are made alive in Christ. We're as good as dead. Dead men don't see anything, feel anything. They're not aware of spiritual things. They just trip on through life without any of the awareness of the spiritual realm. When we are born again, we are in fact alive for the first time in our lives. This is a very great passage to clarify what it means to hear the voice of God. Because to hear the voice of God means more than Bible reading entering our ears. Oh, if I hear the Word of God, I'm okay. So if I go to church, I'm all right, as long as the pastor's reading the Bible. That's not what it means. It means that the words that are being read, that they find root. How do we know if they find root? Because they grow and then they produce fruit. It's when God's words actually affect our very minds and soul, our very life, in bringing us first to surrender, repentance, and then to discipleship, and a life living out Jesus in all that we do. It's the people who hear and live. Jesus, again, claiming deity here. He says that while God has the power of life to give it and to take it away, that He too has the power and the authority. Clearly, Jesus, again, is claiming to be equal to God. Several times in this chapter, Jesus, if you noticed, used the word most assuredly. Most assuredly. What's that mean? It means you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. You can stake your life on it. And how many of us that are sitting here this morning, we have indeed staked our life on it. Everything we do, everything that we are, everything that we say is based on this fact. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus says, "Do not marvel." Apparently, these words that Jesus was speaking here was causing the Pharisees to give Him that look, that kind of slack-jawed look. Like, dude, what are you saying here? What are you saying? Are you telling us? I mean, Jesus could read it in their eyes. I mean, they would have been shocked at what they were hearing. Understand the magnitude of the speech that's going on here. This wasn't just some passing remarks He was making. He was throwing down. And they knew it. No man had ever made these kind of claims as He was making. And certainly none could back it up if they did. But Jesus could. Jesus did. Few men could state that they intended to raise people from the dead, raise people from their graves, unless He had some muscle to back up that claim. And He did. Now, make no mistake in verse 29 here. I don't want you to run off in a doctrinal error because of this. I don't want you to understand that what 29 here means is that those who do good will go to heaven and those who don't do good will go to hell. That's a rather worldly and simplistic approach. And the fact is, if that's the case, we're all in deep trouble, because Romans 3:12 says, there is none that does good, no, not one. So there'll be plenty of seating, because nobody will be there. It's the born-again believer who has embraced the act of the cross by Jesus Christ that receives eternal life. What's he saying? What he's saying here is that most assuredly those who are reborn will do good works. But good works are a result of salvation, not an effort to attain salvation. Scripture says so over and over again. That's why I'm not being flippant. I'm not saying, well, I don't believe this verse, so I'm going to hack it up. All the Scripture must be interpreted according to all of Scripture. Good works, they are important. They will be coming out of the life of the believer. But don't go further than the verse asks for and believe that if you do good works, that will get you into heaven, because nothing is further from the truth. And it's a lie of Satan that he has spilled through the ages. Just be a good guy. Go to church once in a while. Drop a few bucks in the tithe plate and be a nice guy. Be moral and you'll be okay. God will let you into heaven. No, he won't. The Bible says clearly, you must be born again. And if you are born again, there will be a transformation absolutely in your life. It will not come through effort. It'll come through passion. It will not come through your works. It'll come through the works of Christ. It will start on the inside and, like the living water, overflow and bubble up onto everybody and everything you know. That's salvation. And it will happen. You wouldn't be able to stop it if you wanted to. If you struggle with these things, you must ask yourself, and I will tell it from this pulpit and I will till I die, you must ask yourself, am I truly born again? I don't care how long you've been sitting in a pew. A week, a month, 20 years. These things will come, it will happen. That's why God has allowed us to know these things and look at our lives, that we might judge our own lives. So we will know for sure. The Bible says, I have written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know this morning that you have eternal life? Are you sure? Are you sure? It's important. That's an understatement. Good works are a result of salvation. It is the sure fruit of salvation. We will both desire to do and act to do. Why? Because of this new life passion. So we're able to look at our lives and judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I like that. I'd rather do that myself, thank you. So we must ask ourselves, is there fruit? Is there good works coming forth from our lives? Verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus only had one agenda, gang. His agenda was simply to do the Father's will and to further the kingdom plans. That's it. I mean, how different our lives would be if we had that same heart. One agenda. One agenda. To further the kingdom of God. To please the Father. That is all I live for. That's all I do. Everything is about that. And he says so. Do all things to please the Lord. Instead, how often we reject God's grand plans. Even his grand plans for each one of us individually. Because frankly, we just can't seem to see beyond how those plans affect us in the world and what we want for ourselves. It's like, oh, I, I can't put myself out there so completely into the realm of God. What if he takes me to, you know, into something I don't want? What if he drags me off to Africa? I don't want to go to Africa. There's snakes, spiders. I don't want to do that. I can't put myself out there. I just want a little bit of Jesus. I'll just sprinkle him over the life I already have and ask him to bless it. It doesn't work that way. You must be born again. The old man is dead. That's what the scripture says. Certainly the old man must die, and we must go on to be the new man, and the new man is focused solely upon Jesus Christ. All things are to please him. All things. Proverbs 21:2 says, people may think they're doing what is right, but the Lord examines the heart. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Christian, whose path are you on this morning? Is it all about Jesus this morning, or is it still all about you? I mean, this verse is so precise and poignant as far as the exact language. I want you to notice it says, I can do nothing, not I may do nothing. You can do nothing. What is that saying? That's saying that any effort to circumvent God's plans ultimately only prove to be an exercise in terrible futility. And finally, can waste away our whole lives in our pride and our self-centered pursuits. And let me go one step further on this. For all of us here today, it doesn't matter if we hang a busy doing ministry sign on our plans. That doesn't cover anything. Such a sign fails to sanctify anything. Because if they're not his plans, they're going to come to nothing. Even if you got a little religious banner over the top of it. I mean, I wonder this morning how different our service under God would be if we only served with a precise mentality. What is best for God, his long-range plans, and the people that we're serving. That's it. Instead of attempting to set up our own little kingdoms, even if they're ministry kingdoms, it's all about him. That's the servant's life. Let me make it perfectly clear here today. Never did I plan to be here. No, sir. That was not in my life plans. Not once, not ever. Even as I began ministry, met that big Mexican man way back when. Even then, it was not supposed to lead here. This was not my intention. Oh, I wasn't trying to stop it, but this is not where I was going. All I cared about was that I was on that train. And then it's called Calvary Chapel. That's all I cared about. Because it was an awesome train. It still is an awesome train. And it's not about a church. Please don't get me wrong. But as we approach Thanksgiving next week, do we in this room, do we realize how blessed we are to have this church, to be a family? How quickly we can forget. Gang, outside of Jesus, I've got nobody but you. This is it for me. This is my life. And I am so thankful for that. I can't imagine doing anything else, and I can't imagine doing it with anyone else but you guys. I want to kill you sometimes, but most of the time I want to be with you guys. I still don't want to do it anywhere else. I guess speak enough in other churches to know that it's this church or not at all. I'm not out candidating for other churches. It was was God's plan to bring me here. It's God's plan to put me back behind His pulpit and wherever you are standing today. And look, here we are in His building. Come a long ways, haven't we? Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I find that interesting. Jesus here continuing that same line of thinking. He's stating that one's self-testimony or our opinion of ourselves, it matters very little. Because you know what? In our flesh, that opinion is inevitably skewed. No doubt about it. You see, that's why it is so very important to have those around us, a family of God, a church, brothers and sisters, other believers, to have these people around us, especially when we're in ministry service, those who will hold us accountable, who will speak the truth concerning who we are. I have that. Some men around me that they hold me up, they support me, they're there, they encourage me, but they'll tell me the truth too, whether it's pleasing to my ears or not. And without having people around us like that in our lives, we stand in a terrible danger of isolationism. So many folks will close off all the people who love them, all the people who truly know them, when they get an idea to be or to do something that the hearts around them fail to support. These folks, they simply run away. They run away only to find out months or even years later the truth. Gang, pride is the most devastating of diseases. You cannot underestimate what it will do to you. I have seen it take the strongest of men down. I have seen it blind individuals that not in a million years would I ever believe they would do the things they ultimately did. Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us, by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. Now that's a verse we don't like to hear when we got it in our heads to do something and all the people around us don't support us. I've watched this over and over again. I recall a few years back, a couple that was here in the church, they served, but they were not heavy players. They got another idea that they were going to jump into the big leagues. They were going to go from, you know, the peewee team right to the Twins. Okay, they're going to make one big jump. They're going to skip all that stuff in between. Wouldn't we all like that? And they were going to move off to XYZ City, and they were going to do these just incredible things of God. But you know, the problem is the people around them, i.e. us, we didn't buy it. And we told them, dude, I'm not seeing it. Certainly that could happen, but you know, I wouldn't pack up today. And basically, in their anger, self-centeredness, they just left. That was some years ago. You know where they are today? The same place they were when they went to this church. They never went. If you listen really, really close, you can hear the devil snickering. Gotcha. Your own pride. I gotcha. And now they're doing nothing. So now they're doing less than they were doing before. And it's again and again and again. I mean, when I think of this scenario, the pictures, the faces begin to enter my mind because I've been here long enough. I've watched the devil take people out because of their own pride. Oh, I'm a giant. No, you're not a giant. Neither am I. We need each other. Each other's honesty, each other's support, each other's love, each other's critical correction. It's called a body of life, a body of Christ. Or, you can go out, but I have never seen one person yet who went out with that mentality ever make it. That's right, that's only been 15 years. Maybe there will be somebody along the way. Out of 15 years, nobody. They all thought they would. And again, it will strike all of us. And I've certainly learned that. None of us are safe. Verse 32 says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved." Now, the language here is a bit on the ambiguous side. Many people have attempted to try to explain further what Christ was saying here. Now, we can gather, certainly, that Jesus was either referring to God the Father here, or maybe even the Holy Spirit, or John the Baptist, but it doesn't matter because both of them is true, so why struggle? Jesus does mention John in verse 33 and goes on to speak about John the Baptist. So those who argue that this reference is concerning him, that I guess they have the edge. Even the naysayers in that day believed that John had that certain something. They may not have said that he was some blessed, you know, prophet, but they knew he had something. Even those who weren't really into John, they go, "Man, he has something going on." You see, John's testimony, it carried some weight. They knew he was blessed of God in some way or another. And let me tell you something, that's the kind of witness, that's the kind of counsel we should be looking for when we're seeking direction or confirmation in our lives. But the truth is, we usually go looking for someone who will tell us what we want to hear. I watch them move from person to person, and they'll get the same answer a dozen times, but 13 will say something opposite, and they'll run with it. Oh, thank God. Finally, somebody who understands me. I knew I should have talked to you in the first place, dude. It's so important to confirm our hearts in the hearts of godly brothers and sisters. The Bible says there's wisdom in much counsel. Proverbs 24:16. Now, it's not that Jesus needed the testimony of men. Make no mistake. He received such for the benefit of those around him, that they might be saved. And isn't that the goal? No doubt he did so as an example to us also, just like he was baptized. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he did. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, speaking of John the Baptist. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus here paying great tribute to John the Baptist, calling him a burning and shining lamp. I'd like to wear that badge. What a title of our service unto the Lord. He was a light, John was, that burned to show the way to others. But make no mistake, he was, as by his own testimony, he was just the messenger. The testimony that Jesus ultimately brought to the table was his works. Saying, "Look, you don't even have to believe these guys. I'll show you." The fruit he spoke of reflected concerning who and what he was, just as ours does this morning. Who are you really in Christ? Your works say who you are. That's who you are. Now, it may say that you're an infant Christian. That's okay. We're okay if you're crawling around. Man, that's awesome. We love it. Now, we don't want to see you crawling around when you're 20. We want to see you wearing spiritual diapers when you're 20. But if you're crawling around now, that's okay. That's all right. But it's your works who say who you are. How many of us say, I'm such a great man of God. I'm such a Christian. I live so much for Christ. But we don't lift a finger. We don't do anything for Jesus. And so, therefore, it is a lie. And the only person that we convince is ourselves. Again, we have such a skewed image of ourselves, believing we're more than we really are. You see, people can say whatever they want about Jesus, or they, for that matter, they can say whatever they want about you and I. But in the end, it's the fruit of our lives that says who we are. And that works both ways, good or bad. You know, and I've shared a story before. How many times you watch a commercial, you know, little Bobby did a drive-by, killed a couple people, and mom's out on the street going, oh, but he's such a good boy. Bobby's such a good boy. No, Bobby's not a good boy. He's a bad boy. The fruit of his life says he's a bad boy. He does drive-bys. Okay? I wonder today, when we look around at our own lives, what is it that we want people to believe about us that our works do not support? Like saying we love Jesus, but we fail to serve Him. We fail to put His kingdom first. On the other hand, there may be those today who will cast doubt concerning you, that may criticize you. But in the long term, our works speak louder than they do. I know this may come as a shock to you this morning, but there's actually some people out there on the street that don't like your pastor. I know. The other day, one was carrying on and really going at it, criticizing the church, criticizing me. We're such bad people and all the rest. It's interesting because right in the middle of it, there was a clear, firm acknowledgement. You know, what's amazing is God has done such great works through that church. I'll just stand on that, thank you. Because, you know, you can say what you want. I don't like that pastor. Don't like that church. Don't like them people. Whatever you want. All I care about is, in the end, is are we doing the work of God? Is His kingdom being furthered in this fellowship? Are we reaching out and ministering as God has called us to do? So broad sweeping accusations mean nothing to me. If I've done something wrong, bring it on, man. Show me the money. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Oh, man. Far from it. But making broad sweeping accusations, you don't like church, that's okay. We're not for you then. There's other churches. Because this church, we're out on point, man. Unashamedly. We're out there, and it's dangerous out where we are. It'd be a lot easier just to, you know, sit around, be a lot calmer, and I could preach messages each week to make you feel all good. Thank you for making me feel good, Pastor. Or I could get up here and tell you the truth. Sometimes that'll make you feel good, and sometimes it's like a cold slap in the face, isn't it? Do you think that Jesus made the Pharisees feel good that day? I'll follow His lead. Okay? At the first, the people embraced John and his teaching. But as the demands upon their faith heated up, they folded, didn't they? Many people have followed the same way. They come. They listen. Maybe you're here today. But you have no intention of ever following through on this Jesus thing. Many people even came and they did at first intend. But then they saw the cost and they made for the door. Ezekiel 30, verse 30. Listen closely to me now. Son of man, your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their houses and they whisper about you at the door saying, come on, let's have some fun. Let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. So they come pretending to be sincere and they sit before you listening. But they have no intention of doing what I tell them. They express love with their mouths, but their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on their instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't do it. Finishing up today, verse 37 says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Gang, in closing today, listen, God has been sending prophets, he has been sending messengers to deliver his words, to deliver his directions, and he's been doing it since the beginning. From the garden. Yet the truth be told, the vast majority, the masses of people have passed through this life believing so often like the Pharisees did, that they were somehow God's select. When in fact, they never knew the truth. There's a passage that's quite daunting, where at that judgment day, there will be those who will say to the Lord, well, we did miracles in your name. We did all the stuff, God. We went to church. We had it going on, man. We did the whole religious thing. And the verse goes on and says, and Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. It doesn't matter your works today. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, it will never get you anywhere. You must be born again. The works and everything, it's a wonderful thing, but they follow salvation. They will never earn you anything. The key this morning is, do you know him? Will you stand before him one day and he'll go, Father, I know this guy. He's with me. See, you might be going there and going, yeah, I was kind of an idiot. I wish I could have done better. I wish I could have done more in my life. And Jesus goes, dude, I know you. You're with me. That's what's going to matter that day. Not how many points you've racked up. How many times you served the Lord, how many things you did, how much money you gave. All those things may be wonderful, but they get you nowhere with God. He doesn't put you on a higher plane. You're not more righteous. You don't get a better seat. You must be born again. For these people, God's word never abided in them. Like I read in Ezekiel. I mean, they heard it just like you. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. But you've never dwelled in it. You leave these sermons, you leave these Sunday messages, and you walk out the door, and by the time you hit the outer doors, you already forgot what we preached on, what we talked about. It didn't abide. You heard it, it just is gone. Like a fog, it's just gone. My best suggestion is for you to stay in bed. Why would you waste a morning coming here if your intention is to leave the way you came in? They never believed in the one God sent. And they proved it. They proved that they didn't believe because they never stood upon the words that He spoke. They didn't obey. Let me tell you something this morning in closing. If you're sitting out there and you go, I am a Christian, and I believe in the things of God, and I come to church, I do the moral thing, and I read my Bible. But you go out into the world and you repeatedly involve yourself in things that are not of God, with no intention of getting out of that, you're not a Christian. The Bible is very clear about the issue of transgression. It's a knowing sin. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and Satan. You cannot be part of this world and part of the kingdom. Will you stumble? Oh, man, you bet. Probably before you get out the door, before you get through the day, for sure. Will you fall short? Yes, my friends, you will fall short. It has to do with your heart. Who rules? Who's calling the shots? Are you doing all things to please Him? Do you have a passion inside of you today overflowing? With the desire to be with the body of Christ, to be with my brothers and sisters, to be with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to serve Him, to drink of that living water. These are the signs that your life has been transformed, that you are reborn. If you've never known these things, you need to sit up and take notice. Jesus was talking to very, very, very religious dudes here. They were the cream de la creme. They were the top of the heap. And every one of them was lost. Lost, and I'm not too sure they knew it, because they believed in their own self-righteousness, which this morning will get us nowhere. The door of salvation is open. As long as you're still breathing, the game is on. But you must pass through that. If you don't, you're still dead. You're still dead. I pray that we all leave here today alive. Let's stand. Father, there are some that I know this morning need to take a moment, and they need to ponder upon these words. Because each time that we kind of chant that mantra that we're okay, we become like a callous, and we feel less the next time and less the next time. We can end up being like Pharaoh of Egypt, hardening his heart until God hardened his heart and said, it's over, you're done. It's amazing how hard, Lord, we want life, and we go out and we chase every material thing, every emotional issue, every fleshly joy that we can get our hands on, trying to find something to fill us up, something to give us that buzz that is just so missing from our lives. Many of us, if not the majority of us today, Lord, we just want a little bit of You. Can't You just get on our train and give me all that I want and make my life as it is today better? No, that's religion. That's not Christianity. You tell us You must be born again. The old man must die. I need to leave my old life and be reborn into a new life that begins here and now, that will last forever. But there is no halfway. There is no middle road with Christianity. It is a radical faith. And it radically transforms. And that's all I'm interested in as pastor of this church this morning. I mean, if you want some pop religion, there's plenty of other churches you can visit. This one ain't it. Not as long as I'm alive, praise God. It will not happen because we're moving forward and always staying where we said, right out on point, right out in front. Father, the work that must happen in the lives and the hearts of those who are here, that's got to happen with you. Only you can change a man. For you sent your only Son to die upon a cross that we might stand in your eyes today. Perfect. Perfect. I'm glad that you don't see my true state of being. I'm a long ways from perfect. I'm glad you see the Son. My prayers go to all of us that are here today that we are sure about where we stand. We believe in prayer. We believe in seeking the Lord. I don't care how long you've been warming a pew, whether it is months or years. If you're not sure this morning, take time to pray as we depart. We always have people who are praying up here. And it's not to put you on stage. I mean, we're all leaving, man. We're not trying to put the spotlight on you. We're all leaving. We say amen and we're splitting. But there's some people up here who can and will pray with you. But now you see it's your choice, because one thing, thank God, you cannot stand before the Lord someday and say, well, you know, that pastor, he just didn't make it clear, you know, and didn't point me in the right direction. It must be Tim's fault. No. I did my thing. Now it's up to you to do yours. You know the heart of everyone here, Lord. You know exactly who's saved and who's not, and there's nobody in between. Sheep and the goats, Lord. You do the separation. Thank you for allowing your access, Lord. The door open. You're a good God. Could ask for nothing more than what you have given us. The well is deep this morning. I couldn't even begin, as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving, I couldn't even begin to thank you. You've done me good, Lord. If I get hit by that bus on the way home, Lord, and it's it, and I'm out of here, you still did me good. I had a great time, and I'd do it all again, and I'd do it all the same way. Maybe start this whole ministry thing a little earlier. Thanks for loving us, Lord.